Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the rain that you've given us without the judgment that goes with it. Thankful for your faithfulness in preserving every member of this congregation. We are grateful that you continue to show your love and mercy to each and everyone as a member of this group, for which we're grateful. This evening, we have gathered to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing to absorb truth apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. However, I am going to read verses 1 to 3 and verse 6. And I explain as I go. You know why I did that. Verse 1 reads, "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor man in his lawsuit." Drop to verse 6. "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." Now the ninth law governing community living in Israel concerns justice and kindness that are given in Exodus 23 verses 1 through 9. Now it is really difficult to separate the two. Now this is because of how the instructions given in this passage intertwine with the two subjects. For example, the instruction against false charge and killing of innocent in verse 7 is certainly concerned with justice, but it is also concerned with kindness. Since if one is kind to another, none of these things stated in verse 7 will take place. Similarly, the issue of bribery mentioned in verse 8 is concerned with justice, but it is also an act of kindness directed towards someone to avoid it. Thus, our point is that the two subjects of justice and kindness are intertwined in our passage. Therefore, for our purposes of easier handling of the ninth law, we will divide the passage in such a way that we consider the verses either as concerned with justice or with kindness, bearing in mind that the two subjects are intertwined in our passage. Of course, we use the word justice to help group the verses that we take as being more focused on the subject. Now, based on this approach, the subject of justice is the concern of verses 1 through 3, and it's also dealt again in verse 6. So you know why I read 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now the subject of kindness is presented in verses 4 to 5 and then in verses 7 to 9. Although verses 7 and 8 imply also the concept of justice. Now because we want to focus on the two concerns of this section before us, we will treat them separately. Now the implication is that we will group together the verses that deal with each subject in a more focused manner. This means that, again, we'll combine verses 1 to 3 with verse 6, and verses 4 and 5 with verses 7 to 9 as we expand on this passage of Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. Now we begin with the subject of justice. Now justice is a word that is concerned with acting rightly, and so involves dealing fairly with others. It is certainly an attribute of God, so that His rule is characterized by justice. In fact, it is declared as a part of the foundation of Yahweh's throne, that is, His rule, that His rule is governed by that, according to the psalmist in Psalm 97, verse 2. Psalm 97, verse 2. He reads, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." Now, it is because of the importance of justice in governance that God conveyed that it is through it that a ruler of a nation brings stability to its nation, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 4. Proverbs 29, verse 4 reads, "By justice, a king gives a country stability, but one who is greedy for bribes tears it down." Thus, if there's going to be stability in a nation, those who rule should focus on justice. But, unfortunately, that is really the focus of those who rule. You see, it is because of the effect of sin that it becomes necessary to emphasize the concept of justice. Those who are powerful have the tendency to oppress those who are vulnerable members of any society. But as we've already noted in the seventh law that concerns community living in Israel, God is concerned with the disadvantage of the society, as we already considered in Exodus 22, verses 21 through 27. Now, His further concern for such individuals and all others in any society is expressed in terms of justice. Now, justice demands that people be faithful to truth and not to personalities. Now, certainly, when deference is given to the wealthy and the powerful, that's an indication of decadency and ignoring of God's law that requires that no one should be treated with special deference when it concerns justice. Now, the passage before us tells us that justice involves proper dealing with legal matters. Now, what is meant by proper dealing with legal matters is further explained in our passage of study. So, based on the details given in our passage of study, a message of the passage the Holy Spirit wants us to hear is this: justice God demands avoids false reports, malicious witness, and is perversion. Again, a voice, false report, malicious witness, and is perversion. Now we will expand on this message then using two propositions. Two propositions. The first is that proper justice involves avoidance of false reports and malicious witnesses. The second proposition is that proper justice involves avoidance of its perversion. So we have simply stated the two propositions so you know from the start what our passage of study is all about. And so we will proceed now to expand on these two propositions based on the instruction given in the passage we're about to study. Our first proposition, as we stated, is that proper justice involves avoidance of false reports and malicious witnesses. Our first proposition, though, is concerned with false reports and malicious witnesses because of the two commands given in Exodus 23, verse 1. The first command prohibits communication of falsehood, as indicated in the command where it says, "Do not spread false reports." Now, literally, you can imagine what our world would look like today if we all obeyed it. Now, literally, the Hebrew word reads, "Do not lift a false report." Do not lift a false report. Now, this is because the word spread of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to lift or to lift up, as in the buoyant effect of the water in lifting Noah's ark during the flood, according to Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. It is, "For 42 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the water increased, they lifted," that's our Hebrew word, nasah, "they lifted the ark high above the earth." Now, the word may also mean to carry or to bear, but when it is used for bearing guilt or punishment, then it may mean to be responsible, as in a person being held responsible for his sin or her sin, according to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the law's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible." Now that sentence, he is guilty and will be held responsible, literally the Hebrew reads, "He is guilty and he shall bear his guilt." And he should bear his guilt. But that of course means he is responsible. Things many people today just do not want to admit that they are responsible for anything. Now the word may mean to take or take away, as in Moses' complaint against Israel in Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers chapter 16, verse 15. Numbers chapter 16, verse 15 reads, Then Moses became very angry and said to Yahweh, or the Lord, "Do not accept their offerings. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them." And yet they kept hammering him, showing disrespect to him. And that's why he said, "Lord, don't answer their prayers. Don't accept their offerings." However, when the word really means to take away guilt or iniquity and transgression, then it may mean something like to forgive, to forgive. As it is used in Saul's plea to Prophet Samuel after the prophet rebuked him for not obeying God's instruction, and he used that word to plead for him to forgive him and come back and join him to worship Yahweh, according to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 25. For Samuel, chapter 15, verse 25. It reads, "Now I beg you, forgive my sin." It really means leave my sin. "And come back with me so that I may worship Yahweh, the Lord." In our passage of Exodus 23, verse 1, the Hebrew word means to lift up or to take up, with the sense of to communicate a message. To communicate a message. Now, the thing a person takes up and communicates to others is described in the phrase Exodus 23, verse 1, false reports. In other words, when you hear it, you take it up. Now, the adjective false here is really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean worthless, as it is used to describe idols in Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. Jeremiah, and hold on to Jeremiah once you get it. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 15. It reads, "Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless." That's the Hebrew word translated false in the passage we're looking at. Here it's translated worthless. Worthless idols, which made them stumble in their ways and in their ancient paths. They made them walk in bypaths and on roads not built up. The word also may mean vain, vain. The same way it is used still in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 30. It is, "What are you doing, O devastated one? Why dress yourself in scarlet and put on jewels of gold? Why shed your eyes with paint? You adorn yourself in vain." Hebrew word. "Your lovers despise you. They seek your life." Now the word may mean falsehood though, as it is used in that famous prayer in a sense, but not too many people know about it. The prayer of Egor, when he asks God not to give him too much to forget his name or make him poor to steal. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. He means, it is, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 1, the word actually means falseness. Falseness. That is, the state of being false or untrue. Now the word reports, in the phrase false reports, it's really translated from a Hebrew word that may mean news, as that which Laban received regarding Jacob when he first moved to Paddan Aram, as recorded in Genesis chapter 29, verse 13. Genesis chapter 29 verse 13, where our word means news. It is, as soon as Laban had the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Now the world know that, the mere report no doubt, but that is something that God promised that during the conquest, nations will hear about Israel and that will cause them to tremble, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25. It is, this very day I will begin to put the terror and fear of you on all nations under heaven. They will hear reports of you and will tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now, so the word, of course, may also mean something like rumor. As what Job said, that he had something declared about death in Job chapter 28, verse 22. Job chapter 28, verse 22. Job 28 verse 22 reads, destruction and death say, only a rumor of it has reached our ears. So we hear the word started rumors. Now in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 1, the word means report all information. Report all information. Now, it is probably better to use the meaning information or rumor, so we can see how the instruction given in our passage can be applied in concrete fashion. If we use the meaning report or information or really information or rumors. So, in any case, the first instruction given as it relates to the subject of justice is said, do not spread false reports. Now this means that you should not take up, that's why that word lifted up, that you should not take up any information or rumor and pass it on to others without being certain of the truthfulness of the information you have received. Now that puts a big burden upon us. That means we probably people who speak less. Because many times they will just talk because they say, did you hear this? Well, you better be sure what you're talking about because of this passage. Now this then can happen again also where people do all this. It can happen if someone fabricates a story that you believe will get someone into trouble. And then, to make others believe it. Now this is the kind of, you know, like what Potiphar's wife did when she falsely charged Joseph of attempted rape before the husband, as stated in Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Genesis chapter 39, verse 17. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. So, you know, she fabricated all that because she didn't get her way with Joseph. Now, so then, a person may not fabricate the story, but if a person goes along with a story, knowing that it is false, the person will be guilty of spreading or taking up information or rumor. If you don't know with certainty what you're about to say, that is true. Now, so this kind of spreading or passing on false information was carried out by the Jews and the Roman soldiers who agreed with their falsehood about covering up the resurrection matter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they were handsomely paid or compensated on their part for covering up a lie. They know it's a lie, but they've been paid heavily, and so they're willing to cover up a lie. A lie that still existed today, really, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. Matthew Now it's always when you study the scripture and read a lot of it, you see how God works his things out. Because what I'm about to read to you is almost unbelievable. And if you have been not just been a soldier on the where everything is calm, but in the war front, you know that the last thing you want to do, or for people in your platoon or company or battalion to hear, is that a soldier was disarmed by a civilian. That is a no-no in the battlefield. You just don't want to hear that. So here, God, the Holy Spirit, worked it in such a way they would tell tales that is unbelievable to anyone who knows anything about Roman soldiers, except that they're covering up. So this is what we read. after the resurrection, verse 12 reads, when the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciple came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, under the Roman soldier law, that will immediately call for court martial for them to be killed, to say that they were asleep and the civilians came and took away body. Except, of course, see, that is one of those things when people begin to lie. And because they have been heavily compensated. So, they say, well, we are asleep. And Roman soldiers know that that cannot sell anywhere. And the Jews themselves, they knew that it couldn't sell. So, look at what it says. If this report gets to the governor, in other words, if the governor hears that you are asleep and scared disciples came, those who don't have any arm come around and take a body that you are guiding. So that's say, if this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Now that does it. In other words, they know that's, if that story got out that way, that is something that the governor will not accept coming from Roman soldiers. And therefore, he said, don't worry about it. We'll deal with the governor for you so that nothing will happen to you. That having been done with money that they have received, so we reverse 15. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. That is to say, we were asleep, and they scared civilians, or scared disciples came at night and took his body. He says, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Of course, it was referring to the time when the gospel was written, but it's still today, because many of the Jews of the present day don't believe that Christ actually resurrected. Where is his body? They don't know where it is. It was hidden, resurrect. And some say, well, yeah, somehow the disciples took him and buried him somewhere. See, that's a lie. So here we see the example of fabricated story. Except that this didn't fly anywhere. He didn't change anything as far as God's plan is concerned. So it is important that we understand that people can fabricate stories. That's why when you hear certain things, you think twice before lifting it up and passing it to somebody else. Now, spreading false information or passing on false information may take then the form of slander. Slander. Now, slander is an activity that involves passing on information that is not true, often because of hatred and desire to harm someone's reputation. Now, this was the kind of thing that Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, did when he met David as he was fleeing from Jerusalem, and David asked him about his master's grandson, Mephibosheth. Why is he not here? What happened? And here is his own fabrication recorded for us, that's really equivalent to slander, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 3. 2 Samuel. Chapter 16, verse 3. Then the king then asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" Ziba said to him, "He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom.'" Now, the information Ziba gave to David about Mephibosheth seems to be false, as he later defended himself before David and accusing Ziba of slander, as we read still in 2 Samuel, look at chapter 19, verse 27. Second Samuel, chapter 19, verse 27. He reads, "And he has slandered." That's what Mephibosheth is saying about Ziba. He said, "He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God. So do whatever pleases you." Now Ziba probably assigned to Mephibosheth something that might have been believed in Saul's family, but not necessarily by Mephibosheth. After all, David had treated him kindly upon assuming the kingship of Israel, inviting him to eat with him on his table. So you see that Ziba probably expressed something that may be true to some extent, but doesn't apply to this young man at that point. So the thing is, he took what may have been said by others, projected to him, so that you see that it is possible that a person may project what the individual thinks to another person and pass that information as true. That we have to be careful. Now, this was probably then the case with Ziba, but what he did was still slander. Anyhow, to ensure one does not pass information to another, a false one, a person should be careful to avoid any form of slander, since God forbids it, according to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. He reads, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am Yahweh, the Lord." Of course, we should be careful then to recognize that God promised judgment of a person that gets involved in slander. Now, here's the thing that when I read this kind of passages, because I just wonder whether people think it's true, for the reason that a whole lot of us suffer and we never really know why we suffer. We try to claim this or claim that, blame this or blame that. Many times, it could be that we have failed in a way that calls for for God to step in and bring judgment upon us. And this is one of those cases, as we can read from Psalm 101, verse 5. Psalm 101, verse 5. Psalm 101, verse 5. It reads, Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him I will put to silence. That's because I will do it, because anybody didn't hear it. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So anyhow, the first command then that ensures justice will be observed is to avoid passing on to others false information about the person. Now this could be again in the form of slander or testifying falsely about an individual, both of which of course will make it difficult for justice to be carried out. A second command that led to our first proposition, again the first proposition, that proper justice involves avoidance of false reports and malicious witnesses. That is against, of course, the malicious witness that is given in the second prohibition of Exodus 23 verse 1. We're starting. Look at what it says. Do not help a wicked man by being a malicious witness. Now literally, the Hebrew reads, do not lift your hand with the wicked to be a malicious witness. Now this is because the word help of the NIV is translators render three Hebrew words used in the prohibition. Now the first is of course a Hebrew word that may mean to put, as the word is used to describe the placement of a placement by God of the enmity between Satan, portrayed as the serpent, and humanity, as implied in the punishment God pronounced on Satan for his role in the fall of humanity into sin in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. It is, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Now the word also may mean to sit, as it is used in the command against wrong attitude towards a person's wealth, as the word is used in Psalm 62 verse 10. Psalm 62 verse 10. It reads, do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So in our passage of Exodus 23 verse 1, the word means to set or to put. To set or to put. Now the second word used is a word in the prohibition that literally no doubt means hand, as part of the body from the upper wrist to the tips of the finger. Now the word may also mean arm as such. That is, of course, the entire arm on the body, from the shoulder to the tips of the finger, as the word is used in the miracle of providing water, where Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to it, as Yahweh had instructed him. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11. And we know that that failure was what the Lord said, because you do this, you're not going to enter Canaan. And that is something that should always cause all of us. For a man like Moses, who has such a walk with God, for him to be put in this position means that we have to be very careful. Look at what it says. Then Moses raised his arm, that's a Hebrew word, yad, translate handle, his arm, and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. Because God told him, speak, he struck. And that, though God was gracious, still Moses did not escape that judgment. Anyway, however, though figuratively the Hebrew word that means hand actually means control, as it is used to indicate that David took from the Philistines the control of a territory that they control, as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Second Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 reads, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and took Metheg, Amma, from the control of the Philistines. See, that phrase, the control of the Philistines, is literally from the Hebrew, the hand of the Philistines. So hand here means control. Now, in our passage, no doubt, the word is used literally, and so really means hand. So that's the second word that the translators of the NIV combine. The third one is a word that may mean beside, as Hannah, the mother of Samuel, used it to identify herself to Eli, the priest, after she had her son Samuel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. For Samuel chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 26. He reads, and she said to him, as surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside. That word beside is the Hebrew word used in our passage, im. Beside you, praying to the Lord or to Yahweh. Of course, the word can also mean near in some context. Nonetheless, in our passage of Exodus 23, verse 1, it has the meaning of with, that is, in company with. So when all these three Hebrew words are used together, the resultant Hebrew translates something like this. To put a hand together with. To put a hand together with. Meaning, to work in conjunction with. That's what an NIV said, help. Thus, any prohibition is simply not to cooperate with the one described as a wicked in the verbal phrase of the NIV of Exodus 23 verse 1, where it says, with the wicked to be a malicious witness. So, to help, yes, don't cooperate. Don't work in conjunction with the wicked. Now, the wicked here is really translated, the 2011 NIV used the guilty. Well, this is because the word, the Hebrew word used, may mean guilty, no doubt. The Hebrew word may mean guilty. Now, this could refer to being guilty of an individual crime, and so may mean in the wrong, as the word is used to describe the Hebrew man that was hitting another Hebrew man in Exodus chapter 2, verse 13. Exodus. Exodus chapter 2 verse 13. He said, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong. That's our Hebrew word, rasa, but here in the wrong. Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Now the Hebrew word may mean to be guilty in general, essentially before God, hence may mean guilty, or it can mean wicked person. Guilty more so, that's the way it is used to describe the responsibility of prophet Ezekiel, and therefore the responsibility of all shepherds of believers, and that is something that all shepherds must take seriously because of what is recorded in Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18. He reads, when I said to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. In other words, the shepherd sees what's wrong and closes his eyes. He's in trouble. Now here though, the word is really used in the sense of guilty of an individual crime. Now the other word uses that word malicious. That is really translated from a Greek word. The Hebrew word that really reads hamas. Hamas. And that, the Hebrew word can mean wrong. Of course, it can also mean act of physical and psychological violence. So it was used in the sense of violence to describe the Babylonian army in Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 9. Habakkuk 1 verse 9. Habakkuk 1 verse 9 reads, they all come bent on violence. That's Hamas. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, and gather prisoners like sand. In our passage, though, the word malicious really means violence. That is an act of aggression. So in any event, the second prohibition of Exodus 23 verse 1 is tantamount to a prohibition against cooperating with a guilty individual in aggressively providing false witness. Now, to be a false witness in an aggressive manner implies that justice will never be maintained. In fact, such a thing is really described as a mockery to justice, according to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 28. Here's what it says. A corrupt witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. So consequently, we have several instructions in the scripture against a false witness. And of course, we know that's prohibited as part of the Ten Commandments, that when they say you shall not give false testimony, that we already studied. Therefore, to ensure that there's justice, a believer must not be a part of an effort to hide the truth by providing testimony that can be used wrongly to acquit the guilty or convict the innocent. In effect, a believer should not collaborate with others to give false testimony in a court hearing. Now, false testimony is so destructive in carrying out justice that instruction is given as to how to deal with a person that turns out to be a false witness, according to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. Now, here is the thing. I mean, the gist of it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But it is something that God says, if a person decides to be a false witness, and then whatever, if the other person will have been convicted and made to pay a fine, or whatever the punishment will have been, if the testimony of that person is used to convict somebody wrongly, say, then, and it's found out that the person is lying, then so whatever the punishment should not be turned to him or to her. In that way, you stop all that, so that these people are actually held to a point where they actually pay for being false witnesses, then maybe you will be careful. You go home, you can read that. But anyway, even if a false witness is not punished by people, such a person will not escape God's judgment. That's implied in the faith of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5. It reads, Proverbs 19, verse 5 reads, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he will pour out lies, will not go free. He who pours out lies will not go free. That's the thing that I keep reminding us. There have been people throughout history, even in this country, a whole lot of people, they're suffering until the day they die because they fabricated stories to convict people. And no one, they see them suffer. You don't know why. Once you do that, once you become a false witness, you may think, well, no one caught me. Or people didn't do anything to me. Not so. God, who is a just God, says that person will not go free on this planet. We're not talking about heaven and hell. On this planet. That's why it is very dangerous to be a part of any cover-up. So with this, we end our consideration of the first proposition that we are considering, which is that proper justice involves avoidance of false reports and malicious gossip. Of course, the message that we are really expounding is that justice, God demands, avoids false reports, malicious witness, and is perversion. So anyway, avoid being then a part of spreading rumors or a part of slandering of other people. Never collide or collude with others to provide any kind of false testimony, because of the consequences from God is something that a person will not eventually escape on this planet. Now there's more to this, but we'll pick it up in about a month. After I come back, having said that, remember I'll see you here on Sunday. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace and mercy. We pray that you continue to sink into us to understand the necessity, the importance of justice in your operation and in our day-to-day dealing with other people. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.